that term. And they tend to use a particular scripture all the time to justify it. And if you just use that scripture and you don't really understand what it means and you've never really thought about it, it's a misleading teaching. It says, "Who is he that overcometh the world but he that believeth that Jesus is the Son of God?" And this is often put forward as you walk down the street and you meet a man and you say, "Do you believe that Jesus is the Son of God?" And he says, "Well, yeah, I believe Jesus is the Son of God." And so you say, "Well, great, you're saved. You know the Lord is your personal Savior, so you're all right." But this belief is an interesting belief, because if you're going to talk about salvation and you're going to define it, you need to define what the actual word for belief means. You need to define it in terms that are easily understandable. Words are what the Bible is all about. And the meaning of those words is what determines whether you're saved or whether you're lost. So we're going to take a look at John's overcomer in 1 John 5 and 5. And we're going to attempt to answer the question, who is he? Who is this overcomer that John talks about? Well, in 1 John 5 and 5, we're told, "Who is he that overcometh the world but he that believeth that Jesus is the Son of God?" It must be a spiritual belief based on a living faith that what Jesus promised is the truth. What did Jesus promise? He said, "Whosoever liveth and believeth in me shall never die. Believeth thou this?" That's a pretty concrete promise. He said, "Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest." In order to fulfill that promise, he's got to be alive. So first of all, you've got to believe that Jesus is alive. And secondly, you've got to believe that what he said was the truth. And what he simply said was this: "Come unto me, all you that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest." He said, "Whosoever liveth and believeth in me shall never die. Believest thou this?" He didn't mention anything about works. He didn't mention anything about anything required on our part. He just simply told people to come unto him, laboring under a heavy burden of guilt and sin, and he would give them rest. You can ask a lot of people out here on the street, "Do you believe that Jesus is the Son of God?" "Why, yes, I do. I certainly do." And some preachers would say, "Well, that person's saved." But then you ask that person, "Do you believe you're going to heaven?" "Well, I don't know about that. It all depends. I was baptized, but I haven't been living for the Lord afterwards, and so I may not make it." That person does not believe what Jesus said. That person does not have what you would identify as a spiritual belief. And what he is believing is that Jesus didn't tell the truth. That person may say, "Well, I'm saved, but I don't know if I'm going to make it or not." That is not what you call a spiritual belief. It is not based on a living faith. A living faith is a faith that is based on the premise that what Jesus promised is the truth. He didn't say, "Come unto me, all you that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest if you'll keep the Ten Commandments." He didn't say, "Come unto me, all you that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest if you're baptized." He just said, "Come unto me, all you that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest." So let me define it this way. A saving faith is when a person believes he's alive because he's got to be alive to keep the promise. And a saving faith and a saving belief is when they believe Jesus will do it the way he said. He didn't say anything was required on your part except the acknowledgement of repentance, turning toward God, and exercising faith in him. And when you start to add any of your own preconceived conditions or ideas to what he said, then that's not belief. Never was belief, never could be belief. You've got to come to Jesus as what you are, helpless and lost, and trust that because he's been resurrected from the dead, and because he's alive, and because he said he would save you if you would come to him, then you come. and he saves. Because then your faith is totally in him. Your belief is totally in him. It's not in anything else. And there's a marvelous thing about this. That way you can have the assurance of your salvation. That way you can be absolutely certain that you're going to heaven. That way you won't have to sit around and wonder whether you're going to make it or not. God never meant for us to wander around in the dark. We're children of light. And he meant for us to know that because Jesus is alive, whatever Jesus said, we can put our full confidence in Jesus. But these same fellows that invite everybody down in mass TV evangelistic crusades, get them all down the aisle. They get them down there. Say, now repeat after me. And they repeat after them just like a parrot. And after it's over, the man says, now because you've done this, you're saved. You're saved. And they believe what the man said. But the Bible indicates when you come to the Lord Jesus Christ, you've got to exercise repentance toward God and awareness of your helplessness and a turning to God in a helpless condition. Repentance toward God and faith toward our Lord Jesus Christ. Not toward Jesus and your works, not toward Jesus and your baptism, but totally toward Jesus. It's easy for a child to understand. At age 12, it was very easy for me to understand. I was scared to death, and I came to Jesus. I didn't come to anything or anybody else. And I came to Jesus, trusting him to save me. It's a very childlike thing. And yet, today, it's the tripstick over which many religious groups are falling, claiming to be saved, but they do not know the Lord. John 3 and 7. Marvel not that I said unto thee, ye must be born again. That's an absolute requirement. Why must one be born by faith to overcome? We started with 1 John 5 and 4. Who is he that overcometh the world but he that believeth that Jesus is the Son of God? Then we went to John 3 and 7. Marvel not that I said unto thee, ye must be born again. It must be from above. It has to be from above. It cannot have any assistance on your part. This is a spiritual rebirth. It comes from above. It's spiritual. It comes from God. God is spirit, and God does it all. That's why you have to be born from above. That's why you can add nothing to it or take anything away from it. So why must one be born again by faith to overcome? 1 John 5 and 4. For whatsoever is born of God overcometh the world. And this is the victory that overcometh the world, even our faith. So what is the victory that overcomes the world? Our faith. Who is that faith in? Jesus Christ. Not in any way in ourselves. That's why Paul said, I can do all things through Christ which strengtheneth me. That's why Jesus said, without me he can do nothing. It's all by the Spirit. Not by power, not by might, but by my Spirit, saith the Lord. And so today, we have a lot of people who don't know whether they're going to heaven or not, sitting on church pews. I suspect that a very large percentage of them are absolutely correct. They aren't going to heaven because they do not have a saving belief, a saving faith in Christ, because it must be a birth from above, and God's not going to give you a birth from above if you're coming to his Son to assist you by efforts of your own added to it to be saved. Why does a born-again believer always overcome? There's a very good reason. Why does a born-again believer always overcome? He always does. I mean, there is no exception. A born-again believer always overcomes. Always. No exceptions. Why? 1 John 4 and 4. Ye are of God, little children, and have overcome them. Because greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. The spirit of Antichrist in the world, the spirit of Satan in the world, the evil that is in the world, the darkness that is in the world, Jesus Christ is greater than all of this. And if you have been born again, you are of God, little children, and have overcome them. Then he tells you why you've overcome them. Because greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. So the question about the overcomer that has to be answered after you determine that he is born again, or he determines, or she determines that she's born again, is how much are you going to overcome? You're equipped to be an overcomer. You are an overcomer. Christ is in you. So how much are you going to overcome? You will overcome just exactly as much as you're willing to yield of your life to Christ, and as many times as he leads you to do something and instructs you and shows you what you're supposed to do, and you're willing to do it as he leads, that's how much you'll overcome the world. Some people overcome the world a lot, some people overcome the world a little, and some people overcome the world somewhere in between. But a born-again believer is an overcomer. He cannot be anything else because Christ is in him, and Christ is not dead. Is it possible for a man to be born again and never produce a single good work? Even the thief on the cross rebuked the thief, the other thief that was railing against Jesus. And he couldn't get off the cross. And he said, "Lord, remember me when thou comest into thy kingdom." And Jesus did. He said, "Today shalt thou be with me in paradise." So if you want to take the thief on the cross and say he didn't perform any works and he went to heaven, I can't put up an airtight argument against it. But since that was a long time ago, let's talk about since then. Is it possible for a man to be born again and never produce a single good work? It is not possible unless he died instantly the moment he was saved. It is not possible. James 2, 17, 26. Now, if a man made a profession of faith and suddenly died, then yes, it would be possible. I've dealt with people in hospitals. And Betty, I remember your dad. And I had gone out and visited with her dad for a long, long time. And he'd sit out there and polishing eggs, and I'd be witnessing to him about Jesus, and he kept telling me he was Catholic. He kept trying to run away from it. I liked your dad. He was quite a character. So he came down with cancer, and he was dying. I kept going over to the hospital, see him, going over to the hospital, see him, go over to the hospital. I kept telling him how to be saved, how to be saved, how to be saved, how to be saved. And quite frankly, Betty, I had given up, because your dad was stubborn. And he was a bohemian, and he was hard. So, but he was a good man. So I went over there the last time, and I thought, "Lord, this ain't going to work," but I prayed about it, and I said, "Just help me." So I went over, and I told him once again, explained salvation to him, problem with our lives, what we needed as a Savior. I walked out of there, and Betty, I thought, well, that's it. I've done all I could. That rascal, after I left, he went to the Lord, and he repented toward God, and he exercised faith toward the Lord Jesus Christ, and he was saved. Now, there aren't many people that do that. You say, well, what kind of work did he produce? He was grinning like a possum the next time I saw him. And he talked about Jesus. And he talked about his salvation. He was a witness for the brief time he had. He didn't have a lot of time. But I could see God's work in him. And I could see Christ working in him. I tell you what, James makes a point here. James' point is, if you're born again and you've got a living Jesus inside you, he is not going to roll over and play dead. He is not dead, he's alive. Look at what the point James is trying to make. James 2:17, even so faith, if it have not works, is dead. You got saved by living faith. You got born again when Christ came inside you. Christ can't die, and he won't leave you. And if you think he's going to get in there and leave you alone and let you live like hell for the rest of your life, you're wrong. Because he'll kill you if you keep it up. Take you home early. But wilt thou know, O vain man, that faith without works is dead? James's point is this. James knows, for by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. James understands that. But James explains to us what a saving faith is. He says it's alive. And it's going to produce something in you because Christ is in you and Christ isn't dead. And he's saying there's no such thing as a dead faith because your faith is based on Christ. And if Christ is in you, my friend, then I will guarantee you that something is going to come out of your life. It may not be much, but you're going to produce a work because Christ is not going to stay in there and let you get away with never doing anything by his direction. And if you keep it up long enough, he'll take you home early. For as the body without the spirit is dead, James 2:26. For as the body without the spirit is dead, so faith without works is dead also. So I contend this. If a person is born again, there's going to be some overcoming in his life. There has to be. Because to say otherwise would say that Christ could just lay dormant in him and never perform anything and just stay in there for the rest of his life and never perform any action. And that just isn't true, because there will be something that comes out of his life. There may be an awful fight in his life. There may be a terrible struggle in her life. She may have all kind of inner conflicts. Her life may be a mixed up mess. His life may be a mixed up mess. But there will at least be some periods of time when they are doing something that Christ has directed. Otherwise, they don't know the Lord. They never were born again. Well, I'm thankful that it's self-examination. I can't tell who's saved and who isn't saved, because it is possible for people to put on an outward veneer of show that makes you think they're saved when they're not. And sometimes the works that they do, you never know about. I can think of one person I remember very well who did a lot of things in secret and did a lot of good in secret, helped a lot of people. And after their demise, I found out about it. So you can't always tell by looking. But God did give us an outward fruit that we could get a general idea. But he left us in 2 Corinthians 13:5. He said, examine yourselves, whether you be in the faith. Prove your own selves. Know ye not your own selves how that Jesus Christ is in you, except ye be reprobates? Christ can't live in a man or woman after they're saved for very long without producing something. Russell, you remember when you were saved? You know what the first thing he did? He started running all over camp telling everybody he was saved. And he wanted everybody else in camp to be saved too. That's what happens when Jesus gets inside you. But I've seen other young men Russell's age that have made professions of faith that I haven't seen a whole lot of evidence in their life. And so maybe they're the ones that ought to examine themselves. Maybe they ought to look at this and say, is Jesus Christ really in me? Because it's not something that I can determine. It's not something I can ever be sure of. I'm just the pastor. I've examined myself. Yeah, Christ is in me. Because I do a whole lot of stuff I don't want to do. I go a lot of places I don't want to go. I put up with a lot of stuff I don't want to put up with. And I believe me, if it wasn't for Jesus inside me, I wouldn't be worth a plug nickel to anybody, especially to God. So I know I'm saved, because I'm continually being driven to do things I'm not overly fond of doing. So it has to be Jesus inside me, because I don't get my way very much. And when I do finally get my way, it's usually the wrong way. Does a born-again believer have to be baptized to be an overcomer? Now, I don't get excited about this, because does a born-again believer have to be baptized to be an overcomer? No, he does not. He does not. Because salvation's not in the church. A born-again believer can be an overcomer. To what extent? Well, let's talk about that after we look at this scripture. Acts 10:47. Now, we've already gone through up here. It says, whatsoever is born of God overcometh the world. The New Writers teach that you don't become a child of God until you're baptized into a New Testament church. That's church salvation, and that's heresy. A person is born again before they ever enter the water. And they're perfectly capable of producing good works. I want you to notice in Acts 10:47, Peter speaking to the group in the house of Cornelius, a group of Gentiles, he said, can any man forbid water that these should not be baptized which have received the Holy Ghost as well as we? So Peter testifies under the leadership of God's Spirit that this group had received the Holy Ghost, and they had given evidence of it before. So they were born again. Could they have been overcomers? Well, I have to say yes, because whatsoever is born of God overcometh the world. The question is, how much do you overcome? Well, what's the first thing Russell did? Russell went out and started telling everybody about how he'd gotten saved. He wanted everybody else to be saved. That's Christ working in somebody for the first time. Because the person realizes what's happened and they want others to share it. Sometimes that excitement wears off as we grow older. But yes, a person that is born again can witness about Christ, can teach that Jesus saves. A person that's born again can even understand and explain and teach securely the believer. And a person that's born again and unbaptized, never has joined a church, he can teach about Christian living. He can't teach about where you're supposed to worship the Lord. He can't teach where the fullness of God dwells. He can't teach what baptism is. And he can't teach what the Lord's Supper is. But believe me, there are three things he can teach extremely well. Salvation, securing the believer, and living for Jesus. They can do that extremely well. That's why the Southern Baptists are such tremendous writers on those three subjects. And quite frankly, their eloquence in it exceeds ours, in my opinion. They're very good at salvation by grace, secure the believer, and Jesus is coming. They're outstanding. But when it comes to the church and the Lord's Supper and the things and the fullness of God, when it comes to the Spirit of God indwelling each local New Testament church, when it comes to the church being local and visible, they are void of the truth. Amen. And they are void of the truth because they have never been baptized, many of them. They went through the water, but it wasn't proper baptism. You can't really understand scriptural baptism, and you can't really understand the Lord's Supper until after you have scriptural baptism. This man sitting on the back row back here is a good illustration of that. When Jack Branch was saved, he was young, and he was saved in a scriptural church, baptized in a scriptural church. But Jack joined another church, a Free Will Baptist church. And he was in that church for a long time. When Jack came over here with Ruby, Jack wanted to join this church. And I told Jack, no, Jack, I said, look, this business about securing the believer and the Lord's Supper and baptism. So I said, Jack, I'll tell you what, come over here at night. See, I checked his baptism. It was scriptural. I thought, if he's got scriptural baptism, he can be taught. If he doesn't, he'll never be able to be taught. So he came. And one by one, they fell. And one by one, Jack acknowledged. Security of the believer, church local and visible, Lord's Supper closed. Let me tell you why. He had scriptural baptism. I checked it. I knew it was scriptural. And so I knew that if he had been saved and had scriptural baptism, he could be taught these ordinances. But if he hadn't had scriptural baptism, I wouldn't even have attempted to teach him. Brothers and sisters in Christ, the question is, how much do you want to overcome? Do some of these fellows on television, these Southern Baptist preachers, are they saved? Yes. Do they have security of the believer? Yes. Do they preach Christian living? Correct. Yes. Do they preach the church right? No. Do they preach the Lord's Supper right? No. Do they preach baptism right? No. Why not? Very simple. The very first thing that the Lord wants you to do is to be baptized. Now, if all those people in the house of Cornelius were commanded to be baptized when they had just received the Holy Spirit, pray tell me what excuse or justification does anyone have for not being baptized properly after they've been saved? And since Peter was properly baptized, all the apostles were properly baptized, and the thief on the cross couldn't get down to be baptized, then what excuse is there for not being baptized? There is none. Baptism in itself is an act of overcoming, because I fought it for 11 years before I finally submitted to baptism, because I was afraid of getting committed. I didn't want to get committed. It took the Lord 11 years. But that's an act of overcoming. I was a born-again believer, and Jesus was working in me night and day to get baptized. And finally, after 11 years, this mule-headed fool got baptized. The question for a born-again believer is this. How much of the inheritance do you want? Do you truly believe it is real? Do you have faith in His Word that it is there? I go to so many churches, And when I start asking them about heaven, they haven't the foggiest notion of what it might be like. When I talk to them about the heavenly city called the New Jerusalem, they have no concept of what I'm talking about. When I talk to them about the millennial reign and the temple being built and us living there in glorified bodies and us serving God, they have no idea what I'm talking about. And a lot of them have come up to me, hundreds of them, and have said, "Brother Michael Murray, I never thought about things like that." You know why they don't think about things like that? Because the preachers don't preach about things like that. And he commanded them to be baptized in the name of the Lord. Acts 10:48. He commanded them to be baptized in the name of the Lord. Brothers and sisters in Christ, it's a commandment that Peter gave, but you better believe God backed him up on it. These are revelation overcomers, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you, and lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the world. Amen. Doesn't say teaching them. It says teaching them to observe. There's your overcomer. This church teaches the church is local and visible. We teach it because it's what the Bible teaches. We teach that each local church is independent and autonomous. We teach that God gave each local church the authority to properly baptize. And we teach that God has given a long chain of succession down through the ages to churches that are scriptural, and that we have the right to baptize by immersion by Jesus' authority, who delivered it to the first New Testament church. We're observing baptism in this church correctly, and he's with us even at the end of this age. Jesus taught very clearly that the Lord's Supper was to be closed, and Paul put a nail in it. We practice closed communion. Why? Because we are overcomers. Because we are overcomers. Is a person an overcomer who gets saved? Yes. But the question is not whether you're an overcomer from that point on. You are. The question is how much you're going to overcome. Guess what you and I are going to be judged for at the judgment seat of Christ? I'll tell you very plainly. Guess exactly what we're going to be judged for. I mean specifically, what are we going to be judged for at the judgment seat of Christ? For our horrible, terrifying sins, in some ways. But what are we really going to be judged for? How much we overcame. Because that we can do. It took me 11 years to perform the first act of overcoming, of submitting to God's Spirit and being scripturally baptized. Then it's taken God a long time to teach me that the Lord's Supper is to be closed and that communion is the Lord's Supper. And he's taught me what baptism is. He's taught me what the church is. You're here this morning. You're in one of God's churches. You're where you're supposed to be. Brothers and sisters in Christ, here's your overcomer. Teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. And lo, I'm with you all, even to the end of the world. And they, these are overcomers. They continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine, in fellowship, and in breaking of bread, and in prayers. That's what an overcomer is. Don't tell me you can't continue steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine. You can. Even though you're just like me in the flesh, a rotten, corrupt sinner, you can continue steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine. Don't tell me you can't. You can, and that's what you're going to be judged for, because that's overcoming. And fellowship. Don't tell me you can't stay in fellowship with this body. You can, even though you're a rotten, corrupt sinner in the flesh, just like I am. You can stay in fellowship with this body by confessing your sins to Christ, by loving the brethren, and in breaking of bread. Don't tell me you can't take the Lord's Supper correctly. You can, even though you're a sinner in the flesh. And don't tell me you can't pray for others and for the church. You can. That's what you're going to be judged for. That's what I'm going to be judged for. We've got this idea at the judgment seat of Christ. They're going to pull out a list of sins 400 miles long, and we're going to be nailed with them. I have confessed those sins. They are forgiven. What I am going to have to answer for is whether I've continued steadfastly in the teachings that God's Spirit led those apostles to write, in fellowship and in love and compassion for the members of the church, in breaking of bread, the proper ordinance of the Lord's Supper, and in praying for one another. That's what we can do, and that's what God's going to judge us for. A lot of people are going to be shocked. They're going to say, you mean... You thought that that was worse than this and that? Well, I could have done that. I know you could have done it. God made it where you could do it. But it's surprising how few people do it. Well, Looks like I'm going to finish on time today. That'll be unique. John's revelation overcomer, who is he? He is a member of a scriptural church and is committed to claiming all of the heavenly inheritance in Jesus. Now, we're not just talking about John's overcomer now in 1 John. We're talking about John's overcomer in Revelation. John wrote that book called Revelation to churches, plural. We're talking about the Revelation overcomer. And who is he? He is a believer who is a member of a scriptural church and is committed to claiming all of the heavenly inheritance in Jesus. The real question for every born-again believer is not whether or not he's an overcomer. He is. The question is, how much is he going to overcome? Colossians 3, 23, 24. And whatsoever you do, do it heartily. That's ekpsyche, from the soul. From that saved soul. That's what the word means. You've got a saved soul, you're born again. Well, whatsoever you do, do it from that saved soul in response to the Spirit that's indwelling that saved soul. Ask to the Lord. Do it to the Lord and not unto men. Don't preach the gospel because people applaud you. Don't come to church because it makes you popular. Don't do anything because men particularly like it. Find out what God has to say in that book and do it to Him and do it for Him and get your satisfaction from God's Spirit by believing you've done it the way He said to do it, the way He told you to do it. I've never had any satisfaction from men that lasted. Because the problem with all churches today is it's full of people just like me. And you can't always satisfy me and please me. But I guarantee you, if you do it the way Christ directs, I guarantee you you're going to satisfy Him, and I guarantee you you're going to get an inward satisfaction because you did it His way. You may take a lot of flack outside, but you've got an inner peace that's permanent and lasting. Men's praise, men's recognition, men's attention, that all dies, that passes away. But the will of God being allowed to function in your heart, that is something that has eternal consequences. Knowing that of the Lord you shall receive the reward of the inheritance. If you really believed, if I really believed, that where we were going to live in heaven, the kind of work we were going to be given in heaven, the kind of assignment Jesus was going to give us when we arrived, was dependent upon our faithfulness here in His church, I dare say if people truly believe that, our church buildings would be filled. But a lot of the people that are coming don't believe that. A lot of people that are coming never think about that. They think about here. They think about now. They think about their house, their home, their car, their business, their profession, their everything, that goes, their kids, their wife, their husband. Should you think about those things? Well, good heavens, yes, you should. But sometimes we get swallowed up in life. And we get so swallowed up in life that we waste it. I wasted mine. I was a good husband by the world standards. Imogene was a good wife by the world standards. But we were so caught up in raising our children and so caught up in the things that involve just everyday routine, we really didn't have much time for God. Brothers and sisters in Christ, we now believe this. And we believe that where you live in heaven and the reward of the inheritance, which is where you live, and what you're going to be given to do when you get there, is dependent upon your faithfulness. It's dependent on how much you overcome. Well, I've got part of it right. I'm saved, so I'm an overcomer. I've been scripturally baptized, so I have that. I'm in one of the Lord's New Testament churches. I'm in fellowship with the body. I've got that. I've been called to preach, and I'm pastoring this church. I've got that. So you say, you make it sound like salvation by works. No, I'm claiming the inheritance. Brothers and sisters in Christ, that inheritance is real. So every time things come up in church and you say, well, where should I be? Well, why don't you let God's word answer the question? For you serve the Lord Christ. 1 John 5 and 4. And whatsoever is born of God overcometh the world. And this is the victory that overcometh the world, even our faith. So the question is, not whether a born-again believer is an overcomer. He is, by faith. The question is, how much faith does he have? How much is his faith increasing? Because it is an increasing faith that makes him an increasing overcomer. And it is that increasing faith that he will be rewarded for in heaven by faith. It's all by faith. But faith is meant to grow. And faith is meant to show. And faith is meant to reveal to the one who is exercising it the joy and the happiness of serving God and believing those promises. I started way back here about it must be a spiritual belief based on a living faith that what Jesus promised is the truth. So when a person comes to Christ and he believes that Jesus is the only one who can save him from what he is, and he comes to Christ trusting in Jesus by his grace, his mercy, to save him, he comes exercising repentance toward God, turning toward God, and putting his faith in Jesus as the only one who can save him, then he believes that what Jesus promised is the truth. But many people, after they get saved, when you start talking about the things that I spend a lot of time talking about, they say, yeah, I know. He just keeps harping on that stuff all the time. The reason is a very simple one. You're supposed to keep on believing what Jesus said. In 1 Peter 1 and 4, we're told, whereby are given unto us exceeding great and precious promises, that by these you might be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. You're saved, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. You have received salvation. They're given unto you. Now, as a born-again believer, he's given you these exceeding great and precious promises. Now he wants you to be a partaker of the divine nature. What does it mean to be a partaker of the divine nature? To be like him? In what ways am I like him in the Spirit? Well, he walked over 50 miles to be baptized by the proper authority. It took 11 years, but I finally was baptized by the proper authority, so I'm like him in that way. Oh, I'm a sinner in the flesh, but Christ lives inside me, and I'm alive, and he's alive. In what ways am I like him? He said, wist ye not that I be about my Father's business? Well, now I'm an adopted son. He is my Father. And so I'm trying to be about the Father's business. I may or may not do a good job of it, but I'm trying. That's what it means to be a partaker of the divine nature. It means to try and do what Jesus did, to walk the way he walked, to follow him and do what he did as an example. So look at your own life. Ask yourself this question. Do I really believe all these promises? If you really believe they're true, then it'll make you want to be a partaker of the divine nature. If you really believe there's a city three-fifths the size of the United States that's available waiting for those who are willing to be faithful in his local church, then you'll wake up and you'll start doing what God wants because you believe that what he said is the truth. Let us hold fast. What does he want us to do? Hebrews 10, 23 through 25. Now, I'm saved. I'm scripturally baptized. I'm a member of this church. I can't live above sin. But ladies, I've got some good news for you. All those messages I used to preach about the terrible lust I had, I'm getting so old, you're all safe now. So you won't have to, you can sleep easy at night now. I can do this. Let us hold fast. I made a profession of faith a long time ago without wavering, without getting off course. What does it mean to waver? It means to be off again, on again, on, gone again, Finnegan. An erratic path, an erratic course, an erratic walk. He says, you hold fast this profession. You follow me on a steady course. Don't ever believe that Jesus wouldn't do what he promised. For he is faithful that promised. He promised to save you and he did. Now look at this. Whereby are given to us exceeding great and precious promises that by these you might be partakers of the divine nature. That's the way you become a partaker of a divine nature. You hold fast to your belief and your confidence in Christ. You have family tragedies. Your mom dies. Your father dies. Your children die. Your friends die. Your house burns. You lose your business. You get out of your last can of beans. But you go ahead and hold fast that profession of faith because you know that God's going to see you through it. And he is faithful that promised. The more faith you have in God to see you through things, the more faith you have in Christ to deliver you through things, then the stronger person you're going to be, and the more you're going to become like Christ, and the more you're going to be about your Father's business. And let us consider one another. To provoke, that word means to stimulate, unto love and to good works. Well, you know me. I guess you get tired sometime of this constant hammering, but most of the people that come here have been saved for a long time. And This is what I spend a lot of time doing. Let us consider. It means to have consideration for, to examine, to look at, to want the best for someone. Let us consider one another. That's a local church. To stimulate unto love and to good works. Lord knows, I don't know how many times I've used that scripture, but this shall you know them, that they love the brethren. By this shall all men know that ye are my disciples, that ye love one another. And to good works, why? If people out here in this town see that you really love one another, and you don't cut each other down behind each other's back, and you say kind things about one another, and you don't run the church down, and you don't get out there and gossip, and you don't let your tongue hang out from here down to Main Street and cause problems in the church, then you're considering, when people see that you're like that, and they can see the love of God coming out of you, it's manifested for His body, the church, and they see the good works in your life, and they see Christ working in you, that's going to do more good than 5 million evangelistic messages, I guarantee you. Here's what it's all about. Not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together. Not abandoning the practice of assembling ourselves together, as a matter of some is. But exhorting one another, and so much the more as you see the day approaching. Well, the day is approaching where these exceeding great and precious promises are going to be made real. The day is approaching when we're going to stand before a judgment seat of Christ, all believers, the reward of the inheritance. This is written to a Hebrew church somewhere around the Mediterranean. These people were bailing out. They were losing interest. They didn't care. Why? They had stopped believing in these exceeding great and precious promises. You show me someone that believes what God said is true. You show me someone that believes that God really does have a fantastic reward waiting for those who will overcome by faith in life, who will be faithful church members. You show me somebody that really believes that, and I'll show you somebody that's going to stay faithful in church until the day they draw their last breath. I'll show you somebody that doesn't have to be enticed, motivated, patted on the back, babied, mollycoddled, and skin washed. I'll show you somebody that's going to stay faithful in God's church, because they finally learn that when God says something, God means it, and they're willing to run a race to the death. Revelation 19:7. And his wife hath made herself ready. One day, at the judgment seat of Christ, from this dispensation of time in which we live, the church age, you're going to see Jesus Christ select a group of people out of New Testament churches to be in the bride. You say, why isn't he going to select anybody else? Because in this dispensation of time, he says, unto him be glory in the church by Christ Jesus throughout all ages, world without end. Amen. You live here in Darnell, Arkansas. You've got a scriptural church in town, and this is it. This is where you belong. This is where God meant for you to be. If you believe those promises, all your life you're going to stay in one of God's churches. If you don't, all the programs in the world won't keep you. All the hullabaloo in the world won't keep you. Because it is God which worketh in you both to will and to do of his own good pleasure. Well, in the message, in the scripture, the Lord, through the Apostle Paul, said, examine yourself. Are you in the faith? Are you saved? Have you ever just thrown down your arms in helplessness and come trusting Jesus to save you? And if you are saved, are you letting yourself be a partaker of the divine nature? Can you honestly say that you're overcoming? If you're saved, you're an overcomer. But are you overcoming? And what do you intend to do about it? As we have this invitation, you're the only one that can answer those questions. As Johnny comes, as Ruby comes, no one else can answer it but you. Because you're the only one that can examine yourself. Do you believe God is satisfied with you this morning? Do you believe that right now, if you were to be standing before the judgment seat of Christ, and I think before too much longer, we all will be, do you really think that Jesus is going to be pleased with the way you overcame? Do you really believe that? If not, you're the only one that can do something about it. As this invitation is